This morning's scripture reading will be from James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18. James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is any cheerful? Let him sing songs. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed any sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit.
Good morning. Pleased by the presence of all of our members, but we're pleased to have so many visitors here this morning. It's a great encouragement to us. We thank you for your interest in spiritual matters, your desire to worship God, and pray that you'll be benefited by the study of God's Word. From the reading that we just heard from James chapter 5, we're reminded that when Peter talks about it in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, he refers to what he calls precious and magnificent promises. And indeed, the greatest of those of all is the promise of the forgiveness of sins and eternal life if we're obedient to the gospel. But one of the other great and precious, and by precious we mean extremely valuable promises that God has given to us, is that prayer unto God can produce great results. In verse 16, as was just read, it says, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Prayer is meant to be effective. Prayer is meant to accomplish something, to have an impact or a result in our lives and the lives of others. And in verse 16, we read that, and Vine mentions of the word accomplish, that it means to be a force, to be effective, capable of producing results. The point is that why do we pray? We pray to obtain results. We pray by faith because we believe that it can accomplish something, that there's a purpose to it. There's a reason why we pray. And we believe that James chapter 5, verse 16 is talking about that. But the question we have to ask, is that proven true every time? Are all prayers answered? Do all prayers accomplish a lot? Do they provide results? Perhaps in your life, perhaps in those around us, we've perhaps all seen at times the fact that sometimes prayer doesn't accomplish the results that God here in James chapter 5, verse 16 has accomplished. The question is, why is that? Why does that happen? If not, who or what is the cause? And oftentimes you know, and you've heard from those, perhaps your family, neighbors, people that you know, that when prayers aren't answered, they place the blame on God. And they say, God is the one who has failed me. God hasn't answered my prayers. God hasn't provided the results that I'm looking for. And sometimes we blame the one to whom we pray for the prayers that are not responded to, for the results that we don't receive. But I believe that God's Word addresses reasons why prayer sometimes doesn't accomplish what He said it would. And we need to be clear on that, so that when we pray to God, that we can look forward to anticipating those effective results that God has promised to us if we pray as He has taught us to pray. So first of all, in our lesson this morning, prayer is not effective. First of all, you always like to state the obvious, don't we? Prayer is not effective when it's not used. How many of you have tools in your garage that can accomplish great things, but are not used? We have things that sometimes are given to us in life that can do great things, but we simply don't use them. And God has given us the power of prayer. But how often do we go through life and simply not use it? tools don't have to be used. We have to choose to exercise the power of a tool that's been given to us to realize the results that it has to offer us. Prayer can accomplish much, but we have to choose consciously to use it in our life. But the question is, why do we seemingly? Why is this? That when God has given us prayer as a tool that can accomplish so much, why instead do we choose to not use it and simply decide, I'm going to worry, I'm going to fret, I'm going to wring my hands, I'm going to stew, instead of turning it over to God, to pray to God, to cast our cares and anxieties upon Him, but instead we choose to worry. Matthew chapter 6, and verses 31 through 34, discipleship of Jesus Christ, and to be part of His kingdom. When you read about the sermon from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, know this, He's talking about life in the kingdom, and that those who are part of the kingdom are going to live in this way. And part of life in the kingdom means that we don't keep it to ourselves and fail to utilize the power of prayer, but rather we're going to pray. In verse 31, do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves, for all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. The question again, why do we prefer, rather than using the power of prayer that can accomplish so much to deal with the worries and concerns and anxieties that we have, why do we choose then to keep it to ourselves and not use the power of prayer and not give Him the glory? But we need to understand that, again, that's not the way God designed it. He didn't design us and create us and place us here upon earth so that we can have struggles and trials and difficulties in life, so that we can deal with try to overcome sin and the things that this life has to offer, only so that we can just rack ourselves with worry and concern. But rather, He designed it, as we read about 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, to cast our concerns upon Him. That was His plan. And so that those prayers in which we turn our cares and anxieties and concerns over to Him can accomplish something. But we read in verse 6 of 1 Peter chapter 5 to humble ourselves. Number one, realize that prayer can accomplish much when we do so with great humility. And we humble ourselves and realize we need God's help. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all of your anxiety upon Him, because He cares for you. That was God's plan. God's plan is that those things that concern us, that trouble us, that weigh us down, that we'll humble ourselves and come to Him in prayer and to cast those upon Him, and then to have faith that those prayers will accomplish something. But instead, we keep it to ourselves. And why is that? Is it because, number one, as we said, it's a lack of humility on our part, as we read about in 1 Peter chapter 5. Is it that we view prayer as something that those who are weak use? That I'm strong? That I can handle everything that life will throw at me? You know, that the macho mentality of guys, that we don't need help. I don't need anybody to help me with my problems. Humility is needed if we're going to use prayer and to understand and go to God and say, I need your help. I need your strength in my life. I need your response to my prayers to accomplish a great deal. Is it sometimes because we simply lack a spiritual mindset? We don't use prayer because we're not even thinking in spiritual terms. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, talks about the fact that if we've died and our life is hidden with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where God is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. How many of you, as you go through life, if your focus and everything that you think about is about the things of this life. It's about things that are fleshly, things that are physical, the things of this life. If we never stop to think about the things that are above, we're not going to stop to think about the need to pray, the need to go to God, to cast our cares and anxieties upon Him, the need to confess our sins to Him, to humble ourselves, and to look forward to the effective results that prayer can provide. But when our focus is on the things of this life, how many of you have been so busy that you've come to the end of a day and you've realized, I've been so busy I've forgotten to pray to God because my focus has been on the here and the now. But we've got to have the focus of mindset, the spiritual focus, that we're always going to be turning to God, to cast our cares upon Him, and have that spiritual mindset, because we realize that we need Him. So number one, prayer is not going to be effective simply when we don't use it. But number two, prayer is not going to be effective when they're infrequent or sporadic. We understand from Scripture that prayers are to be unceasing. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, I think most of us can quote that verse, pray without ceasing. To pray without ceasing doesn't mean, as Nikki has pointed out many times, that we're always muttering a prayer on our lips, but what it means is that we're going to pray at all times in our life. We're going to pray when times are good. We're going to pray to God and give Him the glory and the thanks. That when times are bad, we're going through troubled times, we're going to go to God in prayer. And we're going to pray for help and strength. When we're in times of need, when we're not in need, we're going to pray to God. We're going to pray to God in every circumstance, in every situation of life. That's what it means to pray without ceasing. It's kind of like in 2 Timothy chapter 4, when Paul told Timothy to preach the word in season and out of season. And you've heard Mickey say that means preach it when they want to hear it and when they don't want to hear it. Praying without ceasing means we pray when we are going through the good times and when we're not. When we feel that we need it and we start to feel perhaps full of ourselves and we feel that we don't, that's perhaps when we need to pray most of all. But prayer is not going to produce the results when it's infrequent, when it's haphazard. Prayer is to receive our devotion. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, we're reminded of the fact that it is to be something that we're to give some commitment to. He says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert with it in an attitude of thanksgiving. It's to be part of our lives every day. I'm not sure that we perhaps understand what devotion means. And when I think about devotion to prayer, the young man Daniel comes to mind when taken captive in a foreign land, in the land of Babylon. He had been taught to pray, evidently, before he was taken captive, but you read about Daniel chapter 6, how that even when he was commanded by the civil authorities to pray no longer to the God who created the heavens and the earth, Daniel continued to do, he was devoted to prayer because he kept doing what he had always been doing. And in fact, everybody knew, his enemies knew. They counted on the fact that even if prayer was outlawed, that Daniel's devotion would cause him to keep on praying. Our devotion has to be there as well. In Romans chapter 12, Paul references again our commitment. And it is a commitment because there can be times in our life when it's not going to be easy to pray because of struggles, because of trials, because of sin. And it's going to take devotion on our part in a series of admonitions that Paul writes the Romans about. He says, beginning in verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Persevering in tribulation. Devoted to prayer. Contributing to the needs of the saints and practicing hospitality. It is something that, again, our commitment has to be strong in regards to. And this word, this idea of devotion, literally means to persevere, to be constantly diligent. And if our prayers are going to be effective, we've got to be constantly diligent in praying to God and coming to Him with humility, presenting unto Him our heart's desire. But one thing I'd like to point out about the need for frequency and consistency in our prayers is that to pray effectively, we need to plan. We need to plan for time in our life to pray. I guarantee you this, when your life becomes so full that you find yourself not praying, that's Satan at work. Satan doesn't want us to have the time to pray. And we need to plan the time that we need in order to pray. If you'll turn to Mark chapter 1, an interesting context here, in which Jesus, having begun His ministry and giving evidence of His ministry by the miracles that He is performing, and you read that in beginning in verse 32 of Mark chapter 1, it says, "When evening had come after the sun had set, they began bringing to Him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city had gathered at the door, and He healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. And He was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who He was." Do you see the scene? Everybody is there. Jesus has a multitude before Him. And from a human perspective, someone who would be advising us about leadership training would say, take advantage of the opportunity while you have the multitude in front of you. Don't leave them. You know, take advantage of that opportunity while they're there. Well, what do you see Jesus having the multitude in front of Him? In verse 35, it says, "And in the early morning, while it was still dark, He arose and went out and departed to a lonely place and was praying there. And Simon and his companions hunted for Him." Find that interesting. Where'd He go? What's He doing? There's a great crowd here. In verse 37, "Then they found Him." And notice what they said. They said to Jesus, "Everyone is looking for You." Is that kind of a compliment? Well, He's wanted. Everybody wants Him. "And He said to them, 'Let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby in order that I may preach there also, for that is what I came out for.'" But do you see? Our Lord and Savior Himself, what He had to do to make sure He was devoted to prayer, that took planning on His part. He had to turn off the noise in His life. He had to find time and separate Himself from everything that's going on, and to go out somewhere where He could focus on His prayers to God. We live in a world today, let's just put it bluntly, it's noisy. We live in a noisy world. Everywhere around us, you can't even go to the grocery store without there's music playing and there's people talking, there's noise everywhere. And yes, we talk about the fact that prayer is a wonderful and effective tool because you can pray anywhere, anytime, and that is true. Brethren, there's times in our life where we need to close things down. We need to find some time that's quiet, where we're alone, that we can go to God, cast our cares and concerns upon Him. And that takes preparation. That takes a spiritual focus. And that's something that we can't afford to do infrequently or sporadically. In Matthew chapter 14, again in verse 23, you read also there, about how that when Jesus had fed the 5,000 people, again, He had created great attention for Himself. And in verse 22, it says, "Immediately He made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of Him into the other side, while He sent the multitudes away." Again, you see politicians and leaders today that they want the multitudes with them. Jesus says, "You need to leave." Why is that? He says in verse 23, "And after He had sent the multitudes away, He went up to the mountain by Himself to pray. And when it was evening, He was there alone." Again, you see that this was not a one-time thing for Jesus. Jesus needed time alone to pray to God. And again, in this world that we live in, I would encourage all of us, and myself included, to make sure that we have time where we are, quote, disconnected from the things of this life, where we have time alone and time that we can focus in our prayers to God. And another thing regarding the effectiveness of our prayers, we're not going to read these contexts, but look at Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 8, and Luke chapter 18 through verses 1 through 8. And in both of these, I would make the point that he speaks of a parable of someone, first of all, in Luke chapter 11, of someone that comes to a friend at midnight and asks for some bread that he can feed a guest that has come. And you hear the response of verse 7 of the person who's asked, "Don't bother me. The door's already shut. My children and I have gone to bed. I can't give you anything." But verse 8, "I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs." In this parable, Luke chapter 11, as well as Luke chapter 18, we need to understand there's a difference, and a pointed difference. There's a reason to understand that even we understand in this life, if you have a friend that you ask something of, and you don't get the response that you need, you know that if you keep at it, eventually, even in this life, someone who's not righteous will eventually listen to you and help you out. The point is, how much more so our Heavenly Father, who wants our prayers, that if we continue in persistence and frequency in our prayers to God, will He not also listen? But we need to be persistent in our prayers. And again, Luke chapter 18, the same point, I believe, is generally made. And again, there it's compared to a judge that says, does not respect man. And that even though there was a widow seeking protection, through her persistence, eventually, even an unrighteous judge will eventually listen to that widow's request. How much more so will God if we persist in prayer unto Him? But what is the temptation regarding our persistence in prayers? Have we perhaps prayed to God about something once, maybe twice, and that prayer didn't get the results immediately that we're looking for, and we give up and we stop praying? What does it say to God when we give up and we stop praying for that which we are asking for, seeking and needing in our lives, spiritually or perhaps even physically? I equate it to the fact that sometimes parents of young children will hear the request from the young children about something that they desperately want. They say, "Oh, I want this, I want this." And how many of those of you have been parents who've heard your kids ask for something? We'll notice that a day later that it no longer ever comes up. It's never mentioned again. And as a parent, what do you conclude when a child comes to you and asks for something and you say no and then it never comes up again? Did we not conclude that it really wasn't that important? It wasn't worth ever following up on. And when we stop praying to God about something, is it that important to us then as well? We need to be consistent and persistent in our prayers to God if we're going to have them be effective. Prayer is also not effective, and hopefully this should be an obvious point, when we lack faith. Either not praying at all or praying sporadically or giving up are all indications perhaps of a lack of faith. Notice, if you will, in Mark chapter 9, when the disciples could not perform a miracle that the multitude had asked of them. Let me turn to Mark instead of Luke. This would make more sense. Mark chapter 9. We see the disciples unable to cast out a demon. And beginning in verse 22, it says in the parents of this child says, "And it has often thrown both into the fire and into the water to destroy him." Notice what they say to Jesus. "But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." Do you catch what they're saying to Jesus? They had just experienced the disciples who were not able to cast out this evil spirit. And they come to Jesus and they say, "If you can do this, Do you see confidence yet in their ability of Jesus to respond to their request? Notice how Jesus responds. In verse 23, and Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. He repeats their words right back to them. They came to Jesus and said, well, if you can. Jesus replied, but if you can, understand this, all things are possible to him who believes. If we go to God in our prayers and God, if you can help me with this, I really appreciate that. I'm not sure that you can. I have some doubts that you can actually help me with this. But if you can, would you please answer this prayer of mine? And do we go to God with that same, perhaps, hesitancy? Not sure that God is able to answer the prayers that we have. In James chapter 1, the point is fairly clearly made. We're fooling ourselves if we go to God in prayer, unsure of whether or not He will answer our prayers. He says in verse 5, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. If we're not sure and we're going to God with the prayers, Lord, if you can, I'm not sure, but I'm looking to help and strength in overcoming this temptation. I'm looking for wisdom and how I should live my life. I'm looking for help. I'm looking for a job, and I'm busy looking for that job, and but I'm not sure if you can help. James describes that as someone who is unstable in all his ways. Again, we've got to believe. We've got to believe that prayer can make a difference. Mark chapter 11, verse 24. We've got to believe that there is an impact from our prayers. Again, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Do we believe that? Do we believe that? Mark 11, 24, therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they shall be granted to you. In 1 John chapter 5, and we're going to talk about this passage in just a moment. 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from Him. It becomes a matter of faith. It becomes a matter of whether we believe that or not. And again, one of the greatest examples of faith I love to quote is from Acts chapter 27, verse 25, in which Paul, while in the midst of a storm of his ship that's about ready to be destroyed by the storm that he's in, was told by God previously that he didn't need to worry about his life. And in chapter 27, verse 25, Paul uttered the words, for I believe God that will turn out exactly as I've been told. And we need to believe God that it will turn out exactly as we've been told about prayer. And not doubt and not waver. Prayer is also not effective when we don't pray according to God's will. We just turn to 1 John chapter 5, and verses 14 and 15. But did you notice what we read there, in which John says, and this is the confidence that we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know that if He hears us, we know that we have the request. But what's the key that John identifies in verse 14 and 15? That we go to God and pray according to His will. Now, sometimes in life we pray for things. We pray for a job. We pray for the right circumstances of life. We pray perhaps to meet the right person in our lives that we'll spend the rest of our life with. And we need to pray that it be according to God's will. That I'm going to seek that job that is going to be able to enable me to glorify Him and not just make me rich. That I'm going to meet that person that is going to help me in my spiritual journey of life and not just based upon looks or something other than that. We need to pray according to His will. But if we're going to pray according to the will of God, there's an obvious, I think, point to be made. We need to take the time to know the will of God. We need to know what His will says so that we can offer prayers that are in conformity with the will that He has revealed to us. And when we begin to pray for things that aren't according to His revealed will, we can't have confidence in those requests being heard or answered. So what is the purpose of our prayers? Is it to please ourselves or to please God and to glorify Him? There's a question that is asked in James chapter 4 regarding prayer. There are those, according to what we read in James chapter 4, who are praying and who weren't receiving the requests that they had. Why is that? In verse 1 it says, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder, and you're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask." There's the one who doesn't even use prayer. But then verse 3 talks about the one who does pray. It says, "You ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasure." In our prayers to God, what do our prayers sound like? Are prayers a wish list for everything that we want in life so that our life can be pleasurable? Or are prayers geared towards God and how we can please Him, how we can overcome temptation? Do you notice in Matthew chapter 6 when Jesus gave us what is called the Lord's Prayer? Did you notice what the focus of that prayer is? It's not about the things of this life that we want that will make life pleasurable. But the focus of that prayer is on God. First of all, he says in verse 9 of Matthew 6, "Pray then in this way, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." That prayer is about glorifying, honoring God and having reverence for Him and not about seeking attention for ourselves. Next, you notice in verse 10 that the focus of prayer is to be on the Lord's kingdom, upon the church, that we pray for God's spiritual kingdom. Of course, when Jesus prayed here, the kingdom had not yet come, but we can pray that the kingdom, which has come, that it would grow and be glorified and honor God through what we do in the Lord's church. Here, if you want to talk about prayers for ourselves, the prayer in verse 11 says, "Simply give us this day our daily bread." Father, we pray for what we need. But do you know, and then in verse 12, the focus is shifted from ourselves to that of others. "And forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors." The prayer is about our spiritual standing before God and our relationship with others. God is, "I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Dear Lord, help me that I might have the same compassion and mercy towards my brethren as you have shown towards me." And finally, verse 13, you see the focus of prayer about sin and temptation and the need, "Lord, I want to stay away from those things that would lead me astray." Do you see any, again, strong physical focus in the prayer that Jesus taught us? That it's about how we can honor Him, how that we can please Him and avoid temptation, that our relationship with God would be what it needs to be and our relationship with others would be likewise. What are our motives before God? What is our purpose? Our motives, again, are not to please ourselves and simply to pray for the pleasures of this life, but to honor and to glorify our Creator and our Father in heaven. But again, do we know God's will? Do we understand if we're going to pray according to the will of God that we need to know it and be diligent to present ourselves approved unto God as workers who do not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth? Prayer is also not effective when we don't pray from the heart. Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 6, just a couple of verses earlier, from where we started in verse 7, about those who use meaningless repetition. Our prayers aren't going to produce the results when we simply use expressions that we've heard, maybe expressions that at one time in our lives had real meaning, but now we simply repeat them. Again, Jesus said meaningless repetition, just words that we utter into God, but they're not from our heart. Again, the point is made that Jesus is not describing someone who uses nonsensical words in our prayers. It's not simply talking about those who, like in today, would claim to speak in tongues and just babble or so forth. He's not talking about meaningless repetition in that regard. But someone who uses real words in their prayers to God that don't come from their heart. They're not thinking about them. And perhaps we might be guilty from time to time that we sit down to have a meal with our family and we simply utter prayers to God that we've heard before. Thank you for this food, blessed are our bodies, and so forth and so on. Without thinking about them, without coming from our heart. And we need to understand that our prayers to God are to reflect our heart's desire. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, Paul, in writing to the Romans, says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God is for their salvation." It's not simply an exercise to go through. It's not something that we just do every time we serve the Lord's Supper, but it's something that every time, whether we're leading the prayer or whether it's in our own time when we've gone off by ourselves, that we utter to God things that come from our heart. It doesn't work when it doesn't come from our heart. In 1 Corinthians 14:15, and talking about the exercising of spiritual gifts, those who exercise spiritual gifts, whether in singing or praying or any aspect of worship, we're reminded that we're to sing, we're to pray, and any other aspect of our worship unto God with our mind also. It's not to be simply a matter of rote. I want you to consider this also in our last few minutes here, that prayer will not be effective when we don't do our part. And let me suggest this, and I've made the statement before in various places, and if I've missed something, you let me know, that I don't believe there is anything that we might pray for that we don't bear a responsibility in doing our part to bring about the results that we seek. In fact, do we pray to God that we might, with humility and courage and wisdom, do what we need to do to bring about the answer to our prayers? Do we pray that when I'm seeking that job and that employment that I need, do I also pray that, Lord, help me do everything I need to do? If I want to meet that person in my life that will help me to reach heaven someday, do I pray to God, help me, Lord, to do what I need to do to find that person in the situation that will be made known to me? Notice that Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 and 8, "Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened." That asking is incumbent upon us to follow up with some seeking and some knocking. There's something for us to do. And when we think about the prayers to God, when we get up off our knees after praying to God, we need to think about what we need to do. It's interesting to note that I was looking up this morning that in James chapter 5, verse 16, that when it says the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much, that word effective in the Greek has to do with action. It has to do with doing. That the active prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And so when we begin to think about doing our part, we understand that if we pray for our daily bread, do we understand that we don't sit at home and wait for someone to deliver the daily bread to our door? That we've got to do our part to seek the job, to seek the work that provides for the wages that we need to buy our bread? And we understand that. But do we remember, as we should, pray for the loss of this world? Do I also pray that, Lord, help me do what I need to do to recognize situations that I can take advantage of, to help impart to someone the words that they might need from your word to help save their souls? We need to pray for the lost, but I've got to realize I have something to do about that. That I have a role to play in the seeking of the lost, and that I need to do something to bring the effective results to that prayer. We also understand if we're going to pray for wisdom and strength to overcome the temptations we face, something we should pray for, that I then bear the responsibility to go and do what I need to do to build up my knowledge, to build up my faith, so that when those temptations come, I can resist them. And then I will be aware of the situations and the opportunities of life that I need to avoid, as we read about in Romans chapter 13 and verses 13 and 14, when he talks about the need to not make provision for the lust of the flesh. Lord, help me to be aware of that and don't go where I shouldn't be going. I bear responsibility in that. If I'm going to pray, Lord, lead me not into temptation, then there's something I shouldn't do and there's something I should do. I need to study and I need to flee from those things that are evil in my life. And if we pray for a blessed home and a blessed marriage, we need to commit to fulfilling our responsibilities in that home, to submit ourselves to God's will, and to do the work in the home that God has asked for us to do. And finally, I want all of us to remember that if we're here this morning and we're not walking in accordance with God's will, and we have to admit that if we're not, realize it's because of the choices that we made. We have chosen then to disregard God's will. We've chosen to walk in our own paths. And if we have chosen to walk in our own paths and turned our back on God, that if we choose to live a life in rebellion to God, somebody might say, well, I'm still coming to worship God. But every day of our lives is our life, a life of submission to God. And if we're choosing not to live a life Monday through Friday in submission to God, we're living a life in rebellion. We need to understand that we should never expect that prayer will accomplish what God designed for it to accomplish. You can turn to passages such as Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 8 and verse 29, where again in verse 29 of Proverbs 15 it says, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. In verse 12 of 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter says, for the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, John writes, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. But if we're not doing the things that are pleasing in his sight, if we're doing things contrary to his will, or we're not doing things we know he's asked us to do, our prayers will not be effective. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, as he writes to husbands and wives, he writes to remind them that when our lives are not in accordance with God's will, we shouldn't expect our prayers to be heard. And in verse 7, he says, you husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Even our human relation, when we're not right at home, when we're not right with our brethren, we know from Matthew 5, Matthew 19, that when we're not right with our brethren, we've got to make things right. When things aren't right at home, we've got to make things right. And when things aren't right with God, we've got to make things right for our prayers to be heard. Prayer doesn't work when we choose to walk in darkness rather than walking in the light. In Acts chapter 8, we read of someone who had obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we need to understand that when we have chosen to rebel against God and do our will instead of His, but there are times in which we're going to need our brethren to pray for us. And in Acts chapter 8, we read about Simon the sorcerer, who gave way to the temptation of greed and power and lust, and wanted the ability to impart the Holy Spirit so he could be someone special. And Peter said in verse 20, may your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter.
for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you're in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. And notice Simon's reaction. Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me.
Prayers sometimes need to be offered by our brethren on your behalf, so those prayers can have the effective result of having our sins forgiven and that we can be right with God.
But sins can also be effective. You might say, well, I know of an instance of where someone who was not in a covenant relationship with God, who prayed to God and his prayers were heard.
And I would say you're right. We read in Acts chapter 10 of a man named Cornelius.
And it says of the man Cornelius in verse 2 that he was a devout man who feared God with all his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people. And it says, and he prayed to God continually.
But I'd like to point out that what Cornelius evidently was praying for was he not wanted to know what the will of God was. What do I need to do to be pleasing to you? And if you're here this morning and you've been praying to God that you need and want to know how to please God, and you haven't obeyed the gospel, understand that what was presented to Cornelius and to all his household was the fact that he needed to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of his sins. And we see that in verse 47, that Peter was convinced that the same gospel he preached in Acts chapter 2 was the gospel that Cornelius and his household wanted also and needed, and that gospel was presented to them. And he ordered them in verse 48 to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And they asked him then to stay out a few days. Are you here this morning and perhaps you desire to make your life right with God? Perhaps your prayers have been that I want to know God's will. And perhaps your prayers need to be first answered with the opportunity to study God's Word so you can know what His will is. As Randy pointed out from Acts chapter 8 about the Ethiopian eunuch, sometimes we need somebody to sit down with us and teach us and help us understand the will of God so that we can respond as the Ethiopian eunuch did. If you're here this morning and you desire to make your life right with God, your study has already taught you the need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Your study has already taught you that you need to confess your faith that He is the Son of God. And you're ready to repent of your sins, and you understand, as Peter taught, that we need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Won't you make that request known today so that your prayers can be heard before God and that your prayers can produce the results that God desires? And if you're here this morning and you are a child of God, but like Simon, again, sin has interrupted your relationship with God and you need someone to pray for you so that your life might be right with God, won't you come forward and make that known? Like Simon did that very moment, he asked that brethren pray for him, and we can do that for you as well. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you make that known as we stand together and sing.